sermon, you know. So, and the last time I was here, I talked about the poodle, and I can't do that again. But most of you know my son is an avid Tar Heel fan. He likes the, yeah, that's bad words and when you come to state territory, but he's a Tar Heel fan. And I told him my favorite dog story last week. I told him about this fellow who had a trained dog, and he took him to all the Tar Heel games, all the Carolina games. When a guy caught a pass, the dog would go to an act. And, boy, when they scored a touchdown, the dog would dance a jig. And, boy, everybody admired this fellow's dog. So somebody said to him, well, tell me something. What does he do? If he does all this, what does he do when they win? I said, I can't tell you. I only have him 2 years. I knew you steak fans would like that. Okay. Now let us turn to the 13th chapter of the Acts. Acts chapter 13. One of the blessings of a study of the Scriptures, one of the most blessed events, if not the most blessed event that ever takes place in a person's life, is when we're converted to Christ. I believe it's the number one event in a person's history, that day when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And when you go through the Scriptures and you look at the conversions of various people, and in Acts chapter 13, we have a notable conversion. We want to study it tonight, to find what we can learn as God's people as to the proclamation of the gospel, how to proclaim it, and the results that are accrued when a person is truly converted by God. Now, Acts 13, and we're going to read beginning at verse 1 in order that we get the background. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth, or from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank you that you have called us by divine grace. You have blessed us abundantly. You have given us to appreciate the word of the Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight through this portion read, and give us something for our souls, for we pray giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God made known his mind to the church at Antioch. And there are two Greek words that are used in verse 3, if you'll notice. And they, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The word released by the local church. They were released from Antioch. And then in verse 4, they are compelled, sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are certain things that become noticeable in this great chapter. Acts chapter 13 is the great missionary chapter of the New Testament. It is from the church at Antioch that the gospel now goes to the ends of the earth. For the book of the Acts is basically a book of three movements. Three great movements. First, there is an upward movement, the Lord to glory. He ascends to heaven. Second, there is a downward movement. The Holy Spirit comes to earth to indwell the people of God. And third, there is an outward movement as the disciples of the Lord move out with the gospel. And in moving out with the gospel, there are three circles of movement. There is Jerusalem and Judea. And Peter is a spokesman. Then there is Samaria. And Philip is a spokesman. Then there is the unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, whose name is changed to Paul, becomes the spokesman. And it's in verse 9 of this 13th chapter where we find Paul's name changed. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. And from this point in time, he is known as the beloved Apostle Paul. And Paul, the apostle, now becomes the important personage, human personage, in the book of the Acts. Therefore, you read in verse 13 of Paul and his company. You don't read of Barnabas and his company, but you read of Paul and his company. Now, just as the word of God was withstood in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria by Simon Magus, the magician, as the word was withstood there, and Peter rebuked him severely and called him a child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness. So here we find Bar-Jesus, Elymas, the sorcerer. He resists and he withstands the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The regions beyond is the heart of the activity of the apostle. His desire is to move out. And this becomes the yearning desire of every genuine believer. I can't imagine a person being saved and not wanting to tell somebody about it. I can't imagine having the great experience of the deliverance from the power of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son and not saying something about it. I still remember when I was a junior in high school. That goes back just a few years. And in those days, we didn't have dial telephones. We'd lift the telephone, and the operator would say, "Number, please." And I read this in Reader's Digest. And a woman was at home alone in the house one day when the mailman delivered a registered letter from a lawyer. And the registered letter told her about an uncle she never knew. And she was the sole heir to the uncle's fortune. And she learned that she was worth, according to that letter from the lawyer, a few million dollars. And she was all excited over it. Now, what's the first thing a person would do? Well, you have to tell somebody. And no one was around. She picked up the telephone. The operator said to her, "Number, please." She said, "Just give me anybody." Friends, when I got saved, I got far more than a million. I got eternal life, eternal satisfaction. And we have the privilege of telling the message. Give me anybody. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every believer." This is one of the ways that we know that we're really saved. We enjoy telling others about Christ. We speak of the one who died and rose again. Now, beginning at verse 5, we have Paul's going forth. And he's going forth on his first missionary journey. And we want to notice three things tonight. First of all, apostolic submission. In the later life of the apostle, he could say, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Writing at the close of his life, he could write to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he could say to him, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." You'll notice that when the apostle was set forth by God, they went forth. They went down the river to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was an interesting place. It was the home of Barnabas. Barnabas said, "Let's go to my home and tell them the gospel." Now, there were believers there already, and we learn that back in chapter 11 of the Acts and verse 20. You'll notice they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. This was Paul's burning desire. And it was the order of God in the gospel, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And I believe that when you read Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." Paul is writing concerning an historic event, because when he went to a place to minister the word, he went to the Jew first. Now, the island of Cyprus was famous for its copper mines and for its shipbuilding. Paphos was the capital, and it was the home of the deputy, Sergius Paulus. And Paul preached the word of God. And his preaching got to the ears of the deputy, and the deputy desired to hear. So here we have a good opening for the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And what an interesting way on the first missionary journey God used to impress the apostle of his method in saving sinners. His method is through the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But that brings us to the second part that is before us. Not only do we have apostolic submission, Paul could say I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but we also have satanic opposition. A threefold description is given of the deputy's right-hand man. This man, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, which was his name. First of all, he's a sorcerer. A sorcerer was one who claimed to be wise, but he was a devilish wise man. He was an instrument of the devil. Furthermore, he was a Jew. In other words, here we have a man who enjoyed the high calling of being a child of Abraham, but he prostituted the knowledge of God that came with that privilege. He was a Jew, but more than that, he is spoken of as a false prophet. He was a sorcerer, he was a Jew, he was a false prophet. And a false prophet was one who could con another person, and he was out to con the deputy and hinder him from coming to faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the question could be asked, why were the false prophets Jews? Why were they Jews? Well, it was because the Jews had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and what they said had a ring of authenticity to it. And you and I are living in a day when many voices are heard. And our brother this morning in the Sunday school lesson that we had here on Judges chapter 17 and 18, he dealt with the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 23, which deals with the false prophets. What they said had a ring of authenticity to it. But God said, they ran, but I didn't send them. They spoke, but they didn't speak the word of God. What they said sounded good, but it was not from God. And we have many who are telling us things today. Many things sound good, but is it in accordance with Holy Scripture? The false prophets were Jews because what they had to say had a ring of authenticity to it. Sergius Paulus, on the other hand, the scripture speaks of him. He was a prudent man. In other words, let me say this. The devil hates anybody who dares to think. You start thinking for yourself. When it comes to the Word of God, is this what the Scriptures teach? And somewhere along the line, you're going to have to come to the Scriptures on your own. What do they really teach? And when we come and we examine the Scriptures, and we find that the Scriptures contradict a lot of things that are popular today in religious circles, we have to examine them, and sometimes we get in trouble when we disagree with the activities of religious people. But nevertheless, the devil hates anybody who can think. I came across this many times in my Christian experience. In 1688, there was a French noblewoman who, by the name of Madame Guyon, who was in a French prison because of her faith in Christ. And in the dungeon, she wrote the following: a little bird I am, shut in from fields of air, and in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because, my God, it pleaseth thee. Not have I else to do, I sing the whole day long, and he whom most I love to please, doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. My cage confines me round. Abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight to freedom of my soul. Oh, it is good to soar these bolts and bars above to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. And oh, beloved, when we begin to think God's thoughts after him, it doesn't matter what religious leaders say. It doesn't matter what anybody else says, but what does God say? And what God says gets into the very fiber of our being. And we rejoice in God's divine providence and in the sweetness of his will. And you see, Satan cannot stand anyone who dares to think. And you see, Paul's message there in the island of Cyprus was from the Old Testament scriptures. That's all the scriptures they had. He had no New Testament to preach from. None of it had been written at that time yet. And God used Paul to write most of it. He couldn't say, now let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. He couldn't do that. He had to preach from the Old Testament. And when Paul preached from the Old Testament, he expounded the promises of God. And he concluded, friends, that all the promises of God are centered in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did at Thessalonica. This is what he did. And the ears of the deputy were opened. He heard, and he was a prudent man. He began to think on the word of God. But here comes Elymas, the sorcerer, satanic opposition, just as our Lord told his disciples. I believe the 13th chapter of Matthew, in the parables of the kingdom, it is so important that we take time out to take a look away. Now, I know there's some won't like when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Take a look away from the dispensational setting for just a few moments. What is our Lord doing? Our Lord is instructing his disciples in what it's going to be like to preach the gospel after he's gone. And in the first parable that he told about a sower who went forth to sow. And all the seed was good. But he describes four kinds of soil. And one of the soils is the footpath, the hard footpath. And some of the seeds fell on the footpath. And the scripture says, the birds of the air snatched it away. The birds of the air. And then our Lord, in explaining the parable, he said, the birds of the air are Satan, who catches away the word that's sown in the heart, and it becomes unfruitful. He steals it away. And you know, I've often watched in solemn gospel meetings, as soon as the meeting is over, Satan gets active to steal the word of God away before the people ever get out the door. And if Satan can use one of his children to do it, he'll do it. Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, there's a fellow came to Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where I was. He learned to know about me from some people in Baltimore. His name was Tom Mason. He's a great big fellow. Had a little head, but boy, had a big body. He said he was the president of the Freeloaders of America. He wanted a meal. He said he was president of the Freeloaders of America. He came to our home. He also came to the meeting. And he came to the meeting when Brother Bill Patterson was having gospel meetings. As soon as the meeting was over, Tom was there, ha, 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 with his joke. You know. And Bill rebuked him. He said, the devil can catch away the seed of the word of God that's sown in the heart so easily. And he can use God's people to do it. Are we aware of satanic opposition in our telling the gospel? Are we seeing results? And we need to examine. We are dealing with the most solemn thing there is, the souls of men. And the seed that's sown, it's all good seed. Now I know God knows where the good soil is. And God's going to sow the seed in the good soil. I'm aware of that. And our Lord showed that there's going to be opposition to the gospel. Beloved, Paul didn't stand still when Elymas the sorcerer withstood the gospel. Why? He had on the armor of God. That's why. He was well armed. And he was well able to stand in the evil day. Now that brings me to the third thought. First of all, there's apostolic submission. Then there's satanic opposition. But notice there is spiritual illumination. And it is spiritual illumination that is so important with us. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, to be filled with the Holy Spirit meant that he had spiritual discernment. He saw through the false prophet Elymas, through and through. Are we aware of Satan's activity in our midst? Do we have spiritual discernment today? Are we aware of it? You see, Paul had strong language in verse 10, didn't he? He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's strong language. These are the words of God. This is how God speaks concerning those who oppose the gospel. The strongest denunciations that our Lord ever used were made against religious professors. There are six woes in Matthew 23 of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of our Lord's day. Woe unto you! Our Lord said, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you compass land and sea about to make one proselyte, and when he's made, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's strong language, friends. That is strong language. Paul not only used strong language, but Paul cast a spell of blindness upon Elymas. Spiritual blindness or physical blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness. Here is a man who had resisted the light of the gospel. Here is a man who had resisted the truth of the gospel. Here is a man who sought to keep another from trusting Christ. And this having been done, now spiritual illumination comes to Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus says he saw the power of God manifested through the servant of God, through the Word of God. He's shaken to the core. Friends, I long for the day when I see sinners shaken to the core over the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. Sergius Paulus was. Now it wasn't a miracle that he was astonished at. Elymas in all probability performed miracles. Just like the magicians of Egypt performed miracles. And withstood Moses. And we read about them in 2 Timothy 3 as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do men today resist the truth, is what Paul wrote to Timothy. It wasn't a miracle. Oh no, he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And what is the doctrine of the Lord? The doctrine of the Lord is the teaching of the gospel. And the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of the Old Testament, showing that Christ is indeed the Messiah, that he needs must suffer as Israel's Messiah, dying the just for the unjust, that God would raise him from the dead, which he did, and that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, as the 110th Psalm says, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. These are the truths that Paul preached from the Old Testament. So just Paulus is astonished, not at the miracle, but at the doctrine. And the miracle, friends, only confirmed the word that had already been spoken. Here we have a converted man. Now there are a few things I'd like to say very quickly. Number one, we have in this passage the shock of strong words for the sorcerer. These strong words that Paul used may shock us today, but they need not. For the strongest words of Scripture, our brother read from Jeremiah 23 this morning. And Jeremiah 23 has strong words for the false prophets who were in Jerusalem during the days of Jeremiah, who said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. The very thing that Jeremiah prophesied, they said the opposite to it. How would you like to be alone, standing alone like Jeremiah, and the king and everybody else listening to everybody else but you, and you know that you have your messages from God, but nobody believes it? It isn't easy. It isn't easy. A lot of people succumb when it comes to standing alone. That's why the devil tries to isolate a child of God from others. Oh, how we need the fellowship of one another. If he can isolate the children of God, he's won a victory. That's why the Word of God says in Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another. And you see, Satan is a wily character. And the Scriptures, the strongest words of Scripture, are reserved for those who obey not the truth. But second, from this passage I learned something that we need to take to heart. A man may have a lot of advantages and still be lost. And we must never forget this. A man's position in life does not impress God. A man may have multitudes of advantages and still be lost. Sergius Paulus was a deputy, but he was lost. Sergius Paulus was prominent, but he was lost. Sergius Paulus was wealthy, but he was lost. Sergius Paulus was prudent. He had a good mind, but he was lost, and he needed to be saved. And all these things can be said about our good neighbors. And the only way they're going to be saved is through the preaching of the gospel. And the only ones who can tell the gospel are those who have experienced the gospel. Are you telling it? Are you telling it? The third thing I'd like to leave with you tonight and the last. The remedy for Sergius Paulus. The remedy for your good neighbors. The remedy for me and the remedy for you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It pleased God through the gospel to beget sinners into the family of God. And it works today. And by the way, if it doesn't work, there is no hope. For there isn't any other method that God has for saving sinners. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Are you telling it? You know, when I read of this conversion of Sergius Paulus, I just stand amazed at the way in which God takes a man who once despised the gospel, who hated believers with a religious hatred, and who hated Christ. His conversion so turned him around that he could be used as he was. Saul of Tarsus, who became the beloved Apostle Paul, as he was here, and God gave him the blessing of seeing fruit for his labors, a child born into the kingdom of God because of the faithful presentation of the Old Testament scriptures, which declare who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and what he will yet do. For it's in the Old Testament scriptures that not only speak of the first coming of Christ, when he would come in lowliness and grace as a suffering servant of Jehovah, but they also declare his coming again, when he will come again as Israel's king and set up his kingdom and reign in righteousness. And according to the 21st chapter of Jeremiah, in that day he will be known what he is to you and me today, the Lord our righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us the gospel to proclaim. We thank you that it is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank you for Sergius Paulus, who heard, who believed the doctrine, who was saved. Make us witnesses of thine, faithful witnesses of thine, that proclaim thy truth joyfully, freely, and may we take heed to how we proclaim it in order that